John chapter 3, please, again today. John chapter 3, we want to continue. And I don't know if I can conclude it. It may take one more to conclude, I don't know, but we'll see how it goes, how the Lord directs. Gospel of John chapter 3, I'm preaching. Actually, verse number 8 has been our text verse as we have been dealing with the heavenly wind. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit is like the wind, or the wind is like the Holy Spirit, he says. And the wind blows where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. I want to read again. I just feel like that we need to each time read these verses of Scripture and kind of gather our thoughts here. You can't read too much Bible in the message. I actually heard, when I was much younger, I heard a lady grumbling in the church because the preacher had read so much Scripture that day. I think our problem today is not reading enough of it. And I believe that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I don't believe it's anything, any of our illustrations and examples and like that we are given as we are preaching a sermon, a message. But it is the Word of God that quickens sinners. It's the Word of God that quickens the saints and that revives us and calls us to repentance. And so we can't read too much of the Word. As a matter of fact, as the Word is read, I believe that's when the light starts coming on. And you can't read the same passage too many times in consecutive Sundays either. And so we're going to begin again in John chapter 2. And somebody might say, well, that's reading you can't get through. Well, we'll be through when the Lord says we're through. Amen. John chapter 2, first of all, the last three verses. Now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in His name when they saw the miracles that He did. And I pointed out to you that the word believed is the Greek word pistuo, and that's important to know that, because He says in verse 24, but Jesus did not commit Himself unto them, because He knew all men. And it's interesting that the word commit is the same Greek word, pistuo. And it's almost as if saying they believed in Jesus, but Jesus didn't believe in them. Jesus only believes in the real faith, that faith that is real, not something that people are just they are curious about and stirred up and maybe even entertained about. The miracles and the like. They saw the miracles that He did. Miracles in our Lord's ministry were important because they gave evidence to the fact that He was who He claimed to be. And God intended that He would work miracles, and because the people may understand that He's not the ordinary rabbi who has come on the scene, but rather He is the Son of God. It's like the prophets. He said, when the prophets prophesy, if what they prophesy doesn't come true, then you'll know they're false prophets. Because the prophets of God, what they prophesy, will indeed come to pass. And so, our Lord Jesus Christ, this is not sleight of hand. It's not magic. It's not pulling a rabbit out of a hat to entertain. But rather, the Lord Jesus Christ is showing mercy, showing that God is a God of mercy. And He is revealing, again, the kind of God that God is. The character of God by the life He lives. And the power of God by the works and the miracles and the things that He does. But these people did not believe in Him because He had been revealed to them by the Holy Spirit. But they did know He was different, and Nicodemus knew He was different, as we're about to read. And but I believe that the Spirit of God has already began to work on him, to point him. He is certainly indeed leading him in the direction that He would have him to go, that He might bring him to this place of the new birth. And so Jesus did not commit Himself unto them because He knew all men, verse 25, and needed not that any should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto Him, Rabbi, we know that Thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that Thou doest except God be with him. He had a different view of the miracles of the Lord. He knew that He was come from God. And this is the thing that caught Nicodemus' attention. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If any of you in this place today, in this small crowd, if you have not been born again, now you may be a member of the church, you may see yourself to be a decent human being, a good father, good mother, good child, an obedient child, and maybe even a leader in the church. See, we don't see your heart. We do look for evidence in our works of one another, and we have a right to do that. God calls upon us to let our light shine. God calls upon us that others might see our good works in us and glorify Him. And so you have a right to look me over. I have a right to look you over. And you and I must walk in obedience to God. God don't need to see our good works in order to know that we are children of God, but our neighbors do need to see it as a gospel witness to them. And so we are to live this life that God has called us to, but we cannot live it if we have not been born again. That's where it's got to start with us. Being born again, born of water and of the Spirit, a spiritual birth, and the Holy Ghost, we learn in this passage, is the only one who can work such a work and a miracle as that. Nicodemus, too, was interested in the miracles. But the greatest miracle that Nicodemus could see is the one that he could experience by the move of the Holy Ghost. And this is when God would open his eyes and he could see what he could not see before, and that is the kingdom of God. And so let me just ask you for a moment, can you see the kingdom of God? Are you able to see today, to perceive, to comprehend? At least do you have a measure of understanding that spiritual, wonderful kingdom of God? I've heard men recently arguing about the kingdom of God. And they say, I heard one, I think he made a misstatement. He said that people who are premillennial, they don't think that they will see the kingdom of God until the millennial kingdom is set up on this earth. But he's wrong. We understand that the kingdom of God is in us, and it is active in us at this very moment. And yes, we can see. We can see the kind of life that we are now living as God's subjects to the King, to the Lord Jesus. He is our Lord. He rules in us. The Spirit of God rules in us. We are under His authority. We are glad that we are. It's not a bunch of man-made rules and regulations, but these commands and requirements have come from God Himself. And they just live in us, and we see them. And so we see the kingdom of God. And it's not just rules and regulations. We see the beauty of His kingdom. We see how wonderful the kingdom is and how great our King is. I don't want to be covetous, and I have a tendency to lean toward that sin. I don't want to be idolatrous, But I have a tendency, a pull that seems like that pulls me toward that sin. But you know, sometimes we can be covetous and idolatrous and not even know it. I think when we think about heaven and all we can think about are street of gold and mansions and gates of pearl and sparkling stones and a beautiful city, if that's what attracts us, we've got a problem. I think, friend, the greatest thing about heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is where we see our riches. There is where we see the gold, the true gold, and the beauty of heaven. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the beauty of heaven. And as the song says, Jesus will outshine them all. Amen. Praise God for our beautiful King. Amen. Praise God for His kingdom. Wouldn't this be a better earth if His kingdom was set up on this earth? Well, I'll tell you, I got good news for you. It's going to be set up. And He's going to rule. And you know what? Everything's finally going to be right. Every crooked way will be made straight. I'll tell you, it's not where people are running in rebellion that the earth, the world gets better. No, it only gets worse and worse. But it's when the Lord Jesus is ruling in the hearts and lives of the people. He in your home makes it a much better home. He in the church makes it a much better church. He on your job. I always enjoyed reading the book of Ruth and seeing how Boaz greeted the reapers and the reapers greeted Boaz. And in the Lord they did so. And I believe that that'd make, praise God, back when I was in the cotton mill, that would have made those looms run a whole lot better. And but anyway, whether they ran good or not, it would make me more pleasant to be around. I'm grateful for the kingdom. Verse 3 again, Jesus answered and said, "Now I just want to follow God today." Amen. Amen. Just follow the Lord. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, Jesus told him, He said, "I'm not talking about the physical or the earthly. I'm talking about something spiritual here. Something that God has to do. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." You can't get in unless you're born again. Born from above. Born anew. You've got to be something that you are not. This is not something that you are born the first time with. That's the reason there must be a new birth, born again. You say, "Brother Tommy, that's elementary." There may be somebody here today that don't get it. And so we want to go easy and go slow with them. Because unless they're born again, the day will come they'll wish they had never been born at all. And so the new birth, you can't get in without being born again. Verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." He said, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." He speaks here of the will of the Holy Spirit. The wind that you and I experience on a daily basis usually a breeze. If you were to look at my house right now, you'd think a tornado has hit our house. We got 5 trees laying in the yard, busted up, and I told them boys, when they was cutting them trees, I said, cut them down and scatter the limbs, and that'll give me less grass to have to cut. But I got to somehow get it all together and set it on fire. But sometimes the wind gives you a gentle breeze and just barely rustles the leaves and feels mighty good on a summer day. And then there are other times that wind comes through and uproots those trees. It comes with such force. And I'm talking about an irresistible force, something that no man can control. The wind itself is a powerful, powerful thing. It can sink great ships that weigh many tons there on the oceans. It can blow down great structures that men have built, like they built the Titanic, the unsinkable ship, you know, that went out on its very first voyage and sunk on its very first voyage. And the unsinkable. And a lot of people think that, you know, that man is such a genius and just so powerful and so amazing that he can just do anything. He's just got the power and the strength to do anything. But it don't take God very much to show man that man is not in control. And God shut this earth planet down overnight last year. We saw that take place. God can send the wind in. The wind can come in and just change everything, shut everything down, turn your lights off, blow your house away, can turn you into a pauper overnight. There's power in the wind. So when we look at the wind, we think about the wind blowing where it listeth. It'll hit the rich neighborhoods. It'll hit the poor sections of town. It blows where it listeth, across the oceans, across the waters, across the land. And you can see the path of destruction when it comes in as a tornado or as a hurricane. It leaves all kind of evidence that it's been there. But it has gone where it's wanted to go, as if there is no bridle upon the wind. And I'll tell you, there is no bridle. It blows where it listeth. Thelo is the Greek word. It means it blows where it wills. Where it wills to blow. It is as if the wind has a will of its own. And if it wants to, it blows from the south. It brings the warm air. If it wants to, it blows from the north, from the polar section, and brings the cool wind. The wind blows where it wills to blow. Amen. And so does the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit of God is sovereign. And He blows where He wills to blow, upon the people that He wills to blow upon. And I'll tell you, nobody bridles the Holy Ghost. Nobody restricts the Holy Spirit. And when He blows as He wills to blow upon a sinner, He becomes irresistible. You can't stop Him. He never has tried to bring about the new birth in a sinner's life. He just does it.
Amen.
Because He is powerful. And I'll tell you, there may be, and there is, a time of resistance because of our sin nature. Everybody may resist, even to begin with. Jesus told Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I understand that the pricks were those goads, those long sticks with a sharp point that they used to goad the cattle, to get them going the way they wanted to go. If the cattle started going the wrong way, they'd run around and goad it on that side and stick it with that pointed stick and get it going the way they wanted it to go. And that's the way that our Lord, Holy Spirit does, friend. He can goad us. He goaded Saul of Tarsus to get him on the path that God wanted him to get on. There's a certain path, a certain direction that God begins to work in that sinner's life to bring them along, that they may meet the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may know the Son of God. Jesus was moving a certain direction in Luke 19. And friend, there was Zacchaeus standing. He was first of all standing by the road, but he was a short man like your pastor, and he couldn't see over the crowd, and he had to climb a tree. I'm glad God put a tree there for him. And I'm glad that God had him there that day, because Zacchaeus wasn't there by accident. God had him there. Why? Because there was a man that needed to be born again, and the Holy Spirit was going to bring him to that place of the new birth and to save him. Thank God for the tree God had for me that day. Amen. That I was able then to focus and set my gaze upon the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad for the way God worked in your life to bring you along? He may not have brought you along just like He does others, but He's brought you along and brought you to the place where you could see the kingdom of God and enter the kingdom of God and know the God of that kingdom. Praise the Lord. And so we've seen the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. He blows where He listeth. The example that Jesus gives Nicodemus is the wind. And then second, we began to see the sound of the Holy Spirit. He said, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth." Can't tell where it come from. You can't tell where it's beginning. Well, where did it sleep last night? Or where was it active last night? Can't tell where it come from. Can't tell where it's going to. Where is it finally going to wind up? And we see the wind, at times it begins to die down and die down and die down until it seems to dissipate. It seems to be no more. Then the next thing you know, it starts picking back up again from another direction possibly, or the same one that it just came through. And so, and you hear the sound of it, sometimes gentle and sometimes fierce. And so we see that the wind is not only sovereignly irresistible, but it's mysteriously invisible. And as we've said, while we cannot see it, yet we cannot deny it. The evidence is clear and abundant that the wind is. As God is clear and abundant, the evidence is abundant that God is. He that cometh to God must believe that He is. That God is. He is. And the evidence is everywhere as we look at creation. But the greatest evidence that God gives to a man and a woman is when He Himself manifests Himself to them as He begins to work in them and brings them to this new birth and saves them by His grace and makes new creatures out of them. This is the greatest evidence. I've got the evidence on the inside. And I try to work it out daily in my life. I know that God is. Hallelujah. God is. There's a sound that's made as the wind passes by, softly brushing against or severely beating against all that lies in its path. We looked at several things last week. Let's move now to Acts chapter 2. I want us to focus on the sound of the wind, the sound that is made. And we see it here on the day of Pentecost, the book of Acts, chapter number 2, where we read about the birth of the church. I believe this is the birth of the church. In Acts chapter 11, verse number 15, Peter's preaching. He's telling about his preaching there at Cornelius' house back in chapter 10. He said, "As I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning." This is where it all started here for the birth of the church, the beginning of the church, the genesis of the church. And so we read, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound." Now there it is. "There came a sound from heaven. It was a sound as of," not a sound, not, it was not a rushing mighty wind, but "the sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting." A life-giving, vitalizing, and unlimited exhale, if you will. Verse 3, "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire," the holy presence of God, "like as of fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues or languages, as the Spirit," the Holy Spirit, "gave them utterance." And I think it's evident that as people came into that place on the day of Pentecost, there were Jews that come from other areas outside of Israel and the like, outside of Jerusalem. And there were other, they spoke different languages because they had been among people outside of Israel, and some of them born out there. And they spoke other languages. And so here the Holy Spirit is coming upon them, not to give them something to make them feel good. And it may have felt good, but that's not the purpose. That's not the main purpose. It wasn't so they could run and shout and all of that. But it was to use the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the word. And so what they spoke was intelligent languages. And he names those languages. I think it's 18 different languages that they were able to speak the gospel message. And the people said, "We do hear in our own tongue, our own language, the wonderful works of God." And so they are, the Holy Spirit had this purpose for them to be able to be the witness that needed to be at that time. But I want us to concentrate on this sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind that filled the house where they were sitting and filled those people with the Holy Spirit. A sound from heaven. This word sound, I think I've pointed this out, but what I want to do is turn and read Hebrews chapter 12. Would you turn there with me? Hebrews chapter 12. This word is applied, first of all, to any, really it could be applied to any noise or report. But let's look at Hebrews chapter 12 here for a moment. And we'll begin reading with verse 18. "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more." What mountain is he talking about? What event is he talking about here? The Hebrews writer. It's Mount Sinai. back in the day of ancient Israel when God gave the Ten Commandments. You remember how that mountain was fired up? I mean, brother, there was thunder and there were lightning, and it was scary to look at what was taking place there. And God came down on that mountain. And when God comes down, people will stop taking God lightly. They'll start taking Him serious. The presence of God does away with our humor and the comic part that goes on and on and on among churches in places today. But people become serious because God is serious. And so the Hebrew people looked at that mountain and they saw the darkness and the fire and the earthquake and everything as God came down on that mountain. And God called Moses up on that mountain. And God said, you better tell them not to touch this mountain and not to climb this mountain and not think they can draw near to God here at this mountain. And so, this is Mount Sinai. Verse 20, for they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast, one of their cows, a sheep, or whatever, touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. God said, Moses, come up here. You remember when God told Moses to pick that stick up that had become a snake? It became a snake and he ran from it. Anybody with good sense, I guess, would do that. But God said, now pick it up. God called Moses to some fearful things. If you're going to draw nigh to God, I'll tell you, we would be a whole lot better off if we'd take God as serious as we should take Him. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Verse 22. But he said, look what we have been called to now. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. I'm glad God has called us to Himself, and I'll tell you, there's a lot about the book of Hebrews that I really struggle with. But I'll tell you what really caught my attention in all of this that we have read about. And that is that we have that mediator, Jesus. And this gives me comfort in knowing that I have the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have His righteousness. I have His continual prayers of intercession for me. and His representation of me in the presence of God. And this is what God has called us to in this day. And I'm grateful for this hour of grace and mercy that God is showing us in these days. God has called us. When you enter into the kingdom of God, when you're brought out of the graveyard of spiritual death and into the presence of spiritual life, the new birth gives life that is abundant life. Life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it does give us cause of celebration and enjoyment. We see the kingdom of God because we've entered the kingdom of God. And we've got the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that we have Him and that He has us. And I'll tell you, we're on our way to heaven and there's a brighter day coming. And I praise the Lord for these grand truths. You'll get more out of reading it than anything I could say about it. Look at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse number 30. But He, Jesus, passing through the midst of them, went His way, and came down to Capernaum, the city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at His doctrine, for His word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with Thee, Thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art Thou come to destroy us? I know Thee who Thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the devil had torn him in the midst, he came out of him, and hurt him not. And they were all amazed, and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they came out. Watch verse 37. And the fame of Him, of Jesus, went out into every place of the country round about. The fame of Him. The report of Him. The sound from heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ, what He did, what He preached. He could not be hidden. He did not come here in secret, but He came to make this report of Himself. And everywhere He went, there was a sound that went out to all directions and generations of the blessed Son of God. He's not like the average rabbi of the day. They couldn't keep quiet about Him, because God was working through him and the Holy Spirit had already settled upon him. Mark gives it this description in Mark 1:27-28. And they were all amazed insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And so the word is going out. And on the day of Pentecost, the sound from heaven is here. And the word is going out. Jesus said, I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll send another. You'll have another comforter. And it's the word, another of the same kind. He'll be just like me. He said, I will come to thee. And so on the day of Pentecost, here he comes. The wind blows in. And the fame of it is going out. People are hearing it now in about 18 different languages. And they're going to carry it back to where they came from. The word is going out. It's being sounded out. The wind is not contained, but it continues to blow. It continues to sound out because He has settled in those people there on the day of Pentecost. Those people who are saved, who've been in the prayer meeting, and now the Word of God is going out, they're filled with the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God is in them. Everywhere they go, they're going to be broadcasting and preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. He said back in Acts chapter 2 that this sound came down from heaven, appearing to rush down from the sky. It was fitted therefore to attract their attention no less from the direction that it came from. It came down from heaven. That sound comes down from heaven. It was sudden. Tempests blow commonly horizontally, but this came from above. Except a man be born again or born from above, you have to be born again. And when you're born again, I believe the Holy Spirit comes in and begins His work of regenerating grace and bringing to pass God's eternal will for that sinner. He said it's as of a rushing mighty wind, literally as of a violent wind or gale borne along, sweeping along like a tempest. Such a wind is sometimes borne along so violently and with such a noise as to make it difficult even to hear the thunder in the gale. Such appears to have been the sound of this remarkable phenomenon. They'd never seen anything or experienced anything like it before. It does not appear that there was any wind. All might have been still in that place. But the sudden sound was like such a sweeping tempest. It may be remarked, however, that the wind in sacred Scripture is often put as an emblem of a divine influence. It is invisible, yet it is mighty, and thus represents the agency of the Holy Spirit. I've already pointed out the same word in the Hebrew, for wind is the word for spirit. The same word in the New Testament is the same in the Greek. It's the same word for wind as it is for the Spirit. The mighty power of God can be seen in the wind and can be seen in the Spirit. And so Jesus, you remember, by His breath, indicated to the apostles the conferring of the Holy Ghost upon them in John chapter 20 and verse number 22. In the Acts 2 passage, the sound as of a gale was emblematic of the mighty power of the Holy Spirit and of the great effects which His coming would accomplish among men. I mean, it's a sound come down. But that does not necessarily mean that they felt a rush of wind through there. It was a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. And the Holy Spirit of God can blow into a meeting and blow upon an individual. And they experience something that has taken place, something that is not natural, but supernatural. Not of this earth, but of heaven. It's ringing bells on the inside of them. It's moving them in a different direction. They are experiencing the sound, but there's somebody seated right next to them, and they don't experience the sound of a rushing mighty wind, and they don't see anything taking place. Nothing is going on to them. But I'll tell you, brother, that one seated on that pew that is experiencing God speaking to them in the Word of God, they're experiencing a great and a mighty power. I want you to look with me. We read it last week in Romans chapter 10, and I think the week before. And I want you to look there once again, if you would. Romans chapter 10. The Apostle Paul, so very concerned about the Israeli people. He's the Apostle to the Gentiles, but that doesn't mean he didn't have a burden for the Jews. He insisted that he go to Jerusalem at a very dangerous time when they were ready to arrest him if they saw him. They were ready to kill him if they saw him. They wanted Paul out of the way. But he was determined to go to Jerusalem. He wanted to preach the gospel to them. He said in verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They have religion without truth. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, which we see in Jesus Christ, and going about to establish their own righteousness, that is, a salvation by works, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach." Now watch this, "that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." If you're going to be saved, the Word of God is going to have to reach your heart. The ear of your heart has got to be opened to the Word of God so you can hear the sound thereof. Hear God's Word as He speaks to you. He said, you will be saved if you believe what is being preached. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard?" There's got to be the sound. "And how shall they hear without a preacher?" They've got to be the sound of the preaching of the Word of God, just like it was on the day of Pentecost. "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing." That sound, that the preaching of the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What did Simon Peter do on the day of Pentecost when filled with the Holy Ghost? Why, he began to preach. He began to preach. Sound out the Word of God. And what did those people, how did it affect them? "Sirs, oh, what must we do?" They cried out. And I'll tell you, Peter told them what they must do. This is why it's so important that we do not leave off the preaching. We've got to preach. There's no time for foolishness in the house of God and other stuff that is earthly and worldly and carnal. We've got to sound out the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is one who takes that Word and makes it real to sinners, opens their ears to hear it. Verse 18, "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. And by a foolish nation, I will anger you." I heard a Jew say the other day, he said he was saved. He said, "I was saved when God provoked me to jealousy." He said, "God made me jealous because I began to see that the gospel which was born in Israel and the Savior who was born in Israel, and the apostles that were born in Israel, and the Scriptures born in Israel, and yet the gospel message was appealing only to Gentiles for the most part around the world. And very few Israeli people are saved, he said. He said there are 9 million people living in Israel today. And he said 0.3% of them are professing believers in Jesus Christ. 0.3%. And so what, 97 point something percent are lost Jews. He said, I saw how the gospel was being used to bring in Gentile. But he said, I've looked at our nation and saw how that it's as if we were being now overlooked, or as the replacement theology people seems to believe, just set completely aside after AD 70. But he said, praise God. I said, I'm like the Apostle Paul when he said, has God forsaken His people? God forbid! He said, I'm a Jew. I'm of Israel as well. God knows how to bring Jews and Gentiles in by His great and mighty power, sounding out the Word of God. Verse 21, but to Israel He saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. As long as the preaching is in general and not specific by the Holy Spirit, as long as all people hear is with their natural ear the voice of a natural man, then they get nothing. But when the Holy Spirit of God brings it in and makes it specific, and He uses that word in a precision way and brings it to those people who are lost, that He intends to bring them to the new birth and to save, until that happens, sinners will not be saved. And so it's being sounded out. Sounded out. He says, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That word there is rhema, talking about the powerful Word of God coming. The other word for word is logos in the Scriptures. It speaks of the penned Word of God. This book, the penned Word. This book is wonderful. It's wonderful. But friend, people are not saved till God takes this Word and anoints it and opens their ears and enables them to hear this book. Until then, it's blank pages. The power comes by the Holy Ghost. And so when we see that word logos, it's speaking of the penned Word. But it's also speaking of the personal Word. The word logos is the word used for Jesus when it calls Him the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Logos. The Word was with God and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. You see, you cannot separate a man from his Word. If I speak a word and it gets out and people says, that came from Brother Tommy. That come from Him. The Word, the Logos, the personal Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then His written Word, the penned Word, the blessed Holy Scriptures. And then when He uses that word, rhema, He's speaking of power, the powerful Word of God, as it comes in great and mighty power. Look at it right quick. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica, understand that this was a city of 200,000 people in Paul's day. And he visits them and preaches the gospel to them. He says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad the church is in the Father and the Son. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all. Paul said we're just thankful. Me and Timotheus and Silvanus, we just thank God for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. We pray for each one of you there who are part of the church. remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't they have a wonderful reputation, wonderful testimony among the other churches and around the then known world? Their work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Verse 4, I like this part. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. God's church is called the elect. Amen. I'm glad to be a part of the elect, that God chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world, because He willed to choose me. Not because He saw anything worth choosing when He looked at me. But He said, I'll take that as it is, and I will make it into what I want it to be made into. And praise God, He's still doing that work in me and in you. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, logos, in word only, but also in power, dunamis, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance and confidence. You can be confident when the Word comes in power. And how did it come in power? The Holy Ghost brought it. It's the Spirit of God that does it. It's not the preacher that does it. It's the Holy Ghost that does it. And the Spirit of God gets all the credit. God gets all the glory. When that Word comes, and we can't go on with business as usual anymore, when it comes to affect the lost, and when it comes to affect the saved, when God sends it, as He said in Romans 10, God sends it. And in Isaiah 55, it accomplishes what God sends it to accomplish. God brings it. And when God brings it, it's in power. This is what we need. Let's pray for it. Let's fast and pray and ask God. When you hear your preacher just stumbling all over the place preaching, I need your prayers for power. Or I'm just a man. And I feel that man. I feel it in me. And when I feel it in me, I'm feeling weakness and ignorance and stupidity. And I know that I have no power unless God gives us the power and the strength. So let's pray and plead with God for power, that the Word will come in power and much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. You know how we lived, conducted ourselves, and what we were, what we saw to be the most important things of the ministry, prayer, and the Word of God, and how we just gave ourselves to it. He said, you saw that while we were there. He became followers of us and of the Lord. Followers of us and the Lord. Having received the Word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Macedonia, the northern part of Greece. Achaia, the southern part. And so it was not only local there in the city of Thessalonica, but praise God, it became national, as it went all over Greece. For from you, here it is, sounded out the Word of the Lord. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, not only nationally, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Brother, finally reached internationally, all of the then known world. You can't keep the Holy Ghost quiet. You can't stop the sound. The governments of the world have tried it over and again to stop it. Put a stop to the Bible. Put a stop to preaching. Put everybody on the same page with the current government. But you can't stop it. It sounds out when it comes in power. And it's spread abroad so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in, verse 9, we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols, there's repentance, to serve the living and true God, there's faith. And so that's what people do when they're saved. And to wait for His Son from heaven, which is a pretty big theme in the first epistle to the Thessalonians. And so we got to wait, learn how to wait, occupy while we wait for His coming, occupy ourselves with serving Him. Most important thing you and I do today is to show the world what Christians are by the life we live, and show them that we are very serious about this, because our God is serious, and we can't join in with the devil and his crowd on any day of the week, because one reason, because that may be our last day. I sure would like to go out here in a shout of glory instead of with my head hung. There are going to be some that are going to be ashamed when our Lord comes. They're going to be ashamed because of the way He catches them. So we're going to learn to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Let me read one more passage of Scripture and we'll stop. 2 Thessalonians, while we're in that neighborhood, chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm just going to read two verses of Scripture. Verses 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks. Paul, what are you thanking God for now? Bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren and beloved of the Lord. Because, he said, here's why we're bound to give. He said, I'm thanking God for this. God hath from the beginning, before the foundation of the world, chosen you to salvation. Some people say election just means election to service. That's not what he said here. He's elected you or chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. You mean the Holy Ghost has got something to do with that? He must have. He must have a big something to do with it. And belief of the truth, whereunto He called you. That's a sound. That looks like a sound. He called you. How? What did He call us by? He said He called you by our gospel. At another place, Paul called it the gospel of God. Now he says, by our gospel. He said, that's the gospel I'm preaching, God's gospel. He said, so I've embraced that gospel. It's my gospel to preach. He said, that's how God calls you. Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. He called you by our gospel to the obtaining, not hoping that you'll get it, not with a possibility you might be saved. He said He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. When God makes this call by the gospel, you'll get it. And more importantly, it'll get you. It'll change your life when God calls you. Man alive, that's so much better than just joining a church. So much better. Praise the Lord. And then when you get to heaven, He puts the cherry on top by bringing you to the beautiful image of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm often, when I'm praying, I'm talking to the Lord about the beauty of His Son, the Lord Jesus. And I say, Lord, I know. I say, Father, I know He is beautiful to You. Oh, He is so beautiful to You. And just to think that You have taken His righteousness and imputed it to me. I said, You have draped me with the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? Thank God I'm glad God called me. I'm glad that, praise God, I've experienced the new birth. I'm glad I'm in Christ. Hallelujah. I'm glad I heard the sound, the preaching of the Word of God. I'm grateful that God has tuned my ears to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Holy Spirit of God, and He teaches and trains me. And I say to Him before I begin my studies, now, Holy Spirit, You're my teacher. Talk to me. Talk to me in this book. Help me to see these grand truths. And I don't have to tell you people, you already know, I'm still learning. And messing up along the way as well. But I'm still learning. And I believe when we get to heaven, we'll still be learning throughout eternity as God reveals the wonders of His grace to us in that glorious place. The Holy Spirit, the wind is like the Holy Spirit. There is a sound. There is a sound, a definite sound. I don't know, but they tell me, and I close with this, they tell me that when people are dying, that the last thing that goes is the sound. They can continue to hear. They may not see. They may not feel. But they can continue to hear. And I don't know if that's true or not, but it sounds like it is. And I always make it a point, when I'm in the presence of a dying person, that I try to take the opportunity, if they are leaving a testimony that they are lost, I have bent over bodies and got down to their ears and talked to them, whispered to them, and again told them of the Lord Jesus Christ and their need for Him and how God has even saved people at such an hour as they are in. And they say the last thing to go is the hearing. And I know it goes through the natural ear, and then it's got to get to the spiritual ear that God gives the sinner. And that's what I hope is taking place. And I try to do the same thing for dying saints and just speak to them, maybe read scriptures to them about the New Jerusalem and the like, and the peace of God and the mercy of God. Keep that in mind the next time you're around dying people. And I've been around a lot of them, over the last nearly 50 years, about 47 or 48. All right, we're going to stop there. I appreciate so much your coming.